Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
Right now, we're continuing in this series where we're talking about what it looks like to have a healthy soul, because the health of your soul gets at the very depth of who you are. The health that you were created for, the health that your soul longs for, the health that your soul is actually searching for, whether you realize it or not. And it gets the very depth of who you are and also what you were made for and how you live. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started with this very simple first idea that you were created to love God. And so the first step in finding this health for our souls that we long for is to love God. Because your soul was made to love God. And if you put anything in the place of God, it will actually shrink and limit your soul. God's the only one your soul was made for. It finds its rest and home with. And then we also said that if you're going to love God, though, that it's so radical. It's actually so countercultural to put God first in our lives, to make him our greatest love, that we can't even begin to do this on our own. We have to have this type of community. We need other people in our lives who will run this race with us. And so we said the second step is that we have to grow together. And then last week, we said that if we're part of this community that's growing together, that part of that is simply that we're going to serve one another. And it's such a blessing when we get out of our own way and we actually serve other people. And it begins here within the church. It begins as we serve one another. And so we want to just cast this vision to you, this idea that on Sunday mornings, what would it look like if we came not only to be served, but also to serve? And so in your bulletin this week, you actually see there's a little handout where you can look at some of the opportunities that you could have to serve on a Sunday morning. You can pick the service. You can pick what you do. We would love to give you information. But we're dreaming of this culture, this idea that would begin to reshape us, that we worship 1 hour and we serve one. We have two services. And we'd love for you to join us in that and see what God begins to do in us and through us, beginning first with how we serve one another. But see, that service then doesn't stay just within this community. It then moves outside of these walls. And so this morning, I want to talk about what does it look like, this last step of growing a healthier soul, that we have to share our lives with others, other people in our lives, other people in our sphere of influence outside of the church as well as in the church. Have you ever gotten stuck in your own head? You know, you just sort of can't stop thinking about yourself. And if you ever start to notice it, you're like, man, I'm just sort of obsessed with myself, and you're worrying about yourself, and you're worrying about your status, you're worrying about how is your life going, are you getting everything you deserve, do people like you, do people not like you, why don't they like you, and it can be really exhausting. If you've ever been stuck in that cycle, it's very destructive, it'll actually leave your soul stagnant and stale, but it's so hard to break out of thinking only about ourselves. It's actually a little bit like trying to fall asleep when you can't fall asleep. Anybody struggle with sleeping? Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't go back to sleep. And I can tell you from personal experience that thinking and concentrating on falling asleep will not help you go to sleep, okay? I'll lay there and I'm like, am I going to sleep now? How about now? Am I going to sleep now? And what's super just infuriating is as soon as I start to drift off to sleep, my brain actually wakes me up to tell me that that was just me falling asleep. So I didn't need to know that. I was finally falling asleep. I could have just fallen asleep. Thanks a lot, brain. All right? See, it's very difficult, even impossible, to concentrate on falling asleep in order to fall asleep. You cannot stop thinking about you by thinking about you. It doesn't work that way. For you to stop thinking about you, you have to begin to think about other people. To recognize, and this is such a radical idea, that your life is actually not for you. That your life is intended by God to be a conduit of his grace and his love that you get to share with others. In the book of Matthew, we find Jesus' most famous teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with these Beatitudes, and in this, Jesus is describing for us the kind of life that is worth sharing with others. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hey, have any of you seen The Princess Bride? Remember that movie, The Princess Bride? Some of you. Okay, so for those of you who've seen it, you'll get this. Remember, I've forgotten his name, Inigo. And he's talking to the little Sicilian dude, and the little guy keeps saying, inconceivable. Remember that? Because every time the hero does something that he doesn't think is possible, he's like, inconceivable. And finally, Inigo, he interrupts him and says, with his Spanish accent that I can't do, he says, that word you keep using, I do not think that it means what you think it means. When I read this, sometimes I imagine somebody listening to Jesus and going, Jesus, that word you keep using, I don't think it means what you think it means. Blessed, do you know what blessed means? I don't think it means being poor in spirit and being meek and being mourning and being persecuted. Jesus, do you know what blessed means? I don't think it means what you think it means. See, when we think about blessing, we think of something that is good coming to us. When I'm blessed, that means good things must be coming my way. But the word here that Jesus is using, it actually, that's a misunderstanding. It doesn't mean that you are receiving a blessing. It means that you have a life that is worth celebrating. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, you have a life that is worthy of acclaim. It's as though God looks at your life and he stands up and he begins to applaud. He says, that is a life that's worth acknowledging. God looks down on people like this and he says, I like the way you're living. And I like what you're about. You remind me of me. I like what you're doing right now. I like how you're loving. I like how you're doing. I like how you are existing in the world. Have you ever found been someplace that you didn't feel like you fit in? You know, it just makes you a little bit uncomfortable. For some of you, you're there right now. This is a little uncomfortable. You know, maybe you came with mom. Man, I'm glad you're here. This isn't your normal place, and it feels a little bit uncomfortable to be in a church. Can I tell you, I get that? Because Christians can be weird. Okay, let's just be honest. We can be a little bit weird. Some of you are really uncomfortable with that. It's like nervous laughter. It's like, can we laugh at that? It's okay. Christians can be weird. When I was young, I literally prayed to God, God, I do not want to be either a missionary or a pastor because I just want to be normal. I don't want to be weird. And then God doubled down and made me both a missionary and a pastor just because I wasn't weird enough, right? So maybe you're a little uncomfortable. Man, we're glad that you're here right now. You know, our family, we've only been in New Jersey for a little over a year, and there are times, I got to tell you, I walk around and I'm like, I'm not comfortable here. Like, I don't really fit Jersey in every way, okay? Like, there's some ways, I get it, some ways, still figuring it out. But for some people, for many of you, like, this is home. You fit here, right? You feel at home here. And what Jesus is describing is the kind of people who will be at home in the kingdom of God. These are people who fit in to the kingdom. And he describes them this way. He says they're poor in spirit. They're sorrowful. They're meek. They're longing for righteousness. They're merciful. They're peacemakers. Which I got to be honest, doesn't really sound all that appealing to me. I remember reading this when I was young and thinking, I don't want to be any of those things. Like, that doesn't really sound great. I mean, to me, I wanted to be strong. I wanted to take life by the horns. And these people, they sound like people getting trampled by life. This sounds like people who are the weak people just waiting to be eaten by the strong. But what I didn't understand is that Jesus is actually describing a higher level of human existence, because it is existence that finds itself and grounds itself and is defined by a kingdom that transcends the kingdoms that we can create for ourselves. And so when he says to be, you know, poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, that isn't a sign of weakness. It's a recognition that you cannot create significance for yourself. That the life that you long for, the life that you desire, is a life that only God can give you. But the beauty of that is if it's a life that God gives you, then you don't have to create your life at the expense of other people. You don't have to play that game. Blessed are those who mourn. To mourn doesn't mean to be depressed and walking around sad all the time. It's an awareness that the world isn't all that it ought to be. The world isn't the way that it was intended to be. But it's also longing and hopeful for the idea and the reality, the truth that one day God will return. Jesus will return and he will establish his kingdom and all will be made right. See, that's the longing. It's a mournful. On the one hand, there's an awareness that this world is broken, but Jesus is coming back. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We don't use the word meek very often. Just think of it as gentleness. It's not a picture of someone who's powerless. It's a picture of someone who does not use their strength for themselves. They don't use their strength to dominate other people in order to lift themselves up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are those who long for God's rule, the justice and the beauty and the truth that God brings with his rule that fills their lives and also fills the earth. Blessed are the merciful. See, when you're part of the kingdom, you don't have to destroy your opponents. You don't have to ridicule them. You don't have to embarrass them because you don't have to win, because you can't win the kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart. This has to do with our motives. It's integrity. It's our actions that align with our character, the truest sense of who we are, that what you see is what you get. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Instead of reacting with violence when someone else is violent towards them, there's a pursuit of peace, to seek peace even towards those who make war against us. See, what Jesus is saying is that there's this kingdom, his kingdom, call it heaven if you want. And there's a kind of people who feel at home in his kingdom. They fit the kingdom. But there are other people who don't fit the kingdom. There are those who don't belong to the kingdom because they don't fit the kingdom. And by the way, they wouldn't enjoy the kingdom anyway. It's like taking a cat and putting it in an aquarium. Like, it doesn't fit. It doesn't belong. It wouldn't want to stay in the aquarium. See, heaven is not for people who dominate and destroy. Heaven is not for people who think they've got it all figured out, who think that they are the answer to all of life's problems. Heaven is not for people who take advantage of other people for themselves, who lack sympathy and compassion, who seek to defeat and who are combative. Heaven is not for those people, right? They don't fit in a place like heaven because that is not the kind of place that heaven is. I'm a fairly frugal person. I don't like to throw things away, except for old things. Anyway, there's always a caveat, right? So let me tell you one of my weird things. I like to reuse, some of you are thinking of Kleenexes. I like to reuse Ziploc bags. I like to reuse Ziploc bags any chance that I get, because why waste it? If it's clean, just use it again. But sometimes it looks clean and it's not really clean. And so not that long ago, I had a big Ziploc bag, and we put bananas in it. I don't remember why, and we took it on a picnic or whatever, and then later the bananas were gone. The Ziploc still looked really clean. But if you know what bananas smell like after a confined space, like, they get pretty strong. But see, it looked clean. And so a few days passed, and I put some cookies that we made in the Ziploc bag. And then I guaranteed by doing that the kids would never eat them. Because now they didn't taste like chocolate chip cookies, they tasted like banana-flavored chocolate chip cookies, which I assure you sounds better than it is. Okay. See, what Jesus is saying is that when you are part of the kingdom, that the kingdom begins to seep into your soul. It begins to change your flavor. It begins to change your aroma. It begins to change who you are so that you become a kingdom-flavored person. What Jesus is not saying here, he's not giving us a litmus test in order to get into the kingdom, in order to gain access. He's not describing all of this, all these blessed. You go down this list. He's not giving us an SAT that if you can just score high enough, then you get admitted into the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. Because he's not saying if you can just be more meek, oh, then you're in. If you can just be a little more humble, then you're in. If a little more gentle, then you're in. A little more of a peacemaker, then you're in. No, he's not giving us a list of qualifications. He's explaining the effect that the kingdom actually has on you. So you cannot gain admittance to the kingdom by your achievements, by what you can do. The kingdom, by definition, is quite literally heaven on earth, right? It is heaven, and heaven's standard is perfection. And I don't know how to break it to you, but you don't qualify. I don't either, right? Nobody is perfect enough, right? There is no such thing as a little bit less than perfect as perfect enough. You are not perfect to get into heaven. Have you looked at yourself lately? I mean, this is what I know about you without even having to know you, that there are parts of your soul that are still a mess. And you can look really good on the outside, but there are things within you that are not as they ought to be. See, the only way to get admittance into the kingdom It's not by being good enough. It's not by doing enough or earning enough. By going down this list, you can't do enough to get into the kingdom. The only way into the kingdom is to become a subject of the king. Is to give your life to the king, to swear allegiance and fealty to the king. You are the king, and then you become part of the kingdom. That's how kingdoms work. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when you become a subject of his kingdom, when you give your life to him, he says you are going to take on a whole new aroma, a whole new flavor. You begin to take on the flavor of his kingdom. And it's an aroma, it's a flavor that is not that of the world, where we fight for ourselves and fight for what we want and aroma of self-preservation, but actually it's an aroma of God's love for us. See, this is what's so different from Jesus' kingdom as opposed to any kingdom that we can create. See, any kingdom we make, it smells of desperation. It smacks of trying to protect ourselves, of self-absorption and self-interest. It smells like us, and we don't smell very good. But Jesus' kingdom is one that is an aroma of grace and of peace and of blessing and of love. And he says, when you come into my kingdom, that is the aroma, that's the flavor that you begin to take on. And see, because of that then, if you're part of the world's kingdom, you have to protect yourself at all costs. But see, when you're part of Jesus' kingdom, you don't have to protect yourself at all costs because there's no cost that Jesus hasn't already paid to secure your future. And this is why we don't have to repay evil with evil, which is what he's talking about in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We live in such a strange time. And there's so many ways that I could describe that. But one of the strangest phenomena of our day is that not only do we all believe that we're being persecuted, there's actually kind of a desire to be the most persecuted. Because if you can be the most persecuted, you gain more and more power through public opinion. Other people rush to your side to support you. And so if you can be the most victimized, if you can convince people that you are the one who is most unfairly treated, then you actually end up with more power than the people that you are accusing of persecuting you. See, it's all a game. And my concern and my fear is that we would buy into this narrative, that we would begin to think of ourselves as victims, that we begin to think of ourselves as persecuted, and we would say to ourselves, look at how we're threatened. Look at how we're being persecuted. Look at how mean people are to us. We had better fight back. We had better fight fire with fire. We should seek to grab all the power that we can. Because if they get the power, they'll use it against us. So instead, we get the power so we can use it against them. And that is the narrative that is being spun from every side. But what Jesus is saying is that how you respond when you're attacked reveals the kingdom that you belong to. See, when you're part of his kingdom, you don't have to respond in kind. When you're part of Jesus' kingdom, you don't have to retaliate. When you're part of Jesus' kingdom, you don't have to lash out because your future is already secure. It's already guaranteed as part of his kingdom. Have you ever had someone unfairly associate you with something that you didn't do, but it hurt your reputation? It's not a very nice feeling, is it? Can I tell you that in the history of the world, no one's reputation has been more seriously maligned than Jesus's because of Christians? We have done and we have said so many stupid things in the name of Jesus that have nothing to do with him. And we almost start to wear it as a badge of honor. Look how I'm being persecuted because of Jesus. And Jesus is like, don't pull me into this. Like, I never told you to do that. I never told you to be that way. But we like to begin to imagine that we're doing all of this in the name of Jesus and then we suffer persecution. But it's not because people are offended by Jesus. They're just offended by us. And what they're offended by is that we use God to fight our battles, not his. But that we use God to promote our agendas instead of his. And Jesus did not come to win our battles. He didn't come to win whatever we think is so important in the world to secure our future. He didn't come to win our culture wars. He didn't come to win those types of battles. He came to win the world to himself. and to win the world, not by overthrowing it with power, but by overwhelming it with love. See, how we respond when we're attacked, it reveals the kingdom that we're part of. If you are part of this kingdom, then of course you have to repay evil with evil. This is a dog-eat-dog world. You have to fight back. You have no other choice. There is no other outlet. And so therefore, you have to be the biggest, meanest, baddest dog on the block. If you're part of this kingdom, that's the only option that you have. Or if that's not your style, run and hide. Right? Hunker down, huddle up. Just stay with other safe people. And then hope that there's somebody else mean enough out there to fight the battle for you, because the world is scary and you're afraid. But Jesus says, that is not who you are. Not if you're part of my kingdom. Look at verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In Jesus' day, salt was more than seasoning that you put on bland food. It was a preservative. So before you had refrigeration, before you had deep freezes, you needed salt to ensure that your meat didn't spoil. And so if you were to establish a new settlement that was going to turn into a city that was going to thrive, you had to have two things. You had to have fresh water, and you had to have salt, because you needed fresh water to drink, and then you needed salt to preserve your food. And not only that, but if you were out fighting and you got a big gash in your arm, or you were out, you know, hoeing and working in your garden or working in the fields, and you got injured in some way and there was a gaping hole that was bloody, it was a danger of infection. Salt. You put salt in the wound and it protects so that you don't get infected, you don't die. But clearly Jesus didn't take chemistry class. Because if you remember chemistry, sodium chloride, in its purest form, it can't lose its saltiness. I mean, salt is salt. That's all there is to it. Salt can't become less salty. Salt simply is what it is. But see, Jesus, in his day, salt wasn't pure. If you go back to first century Palestine, the salt was extremely impure. There were all other compounds and minerals that would get bunched in with the salt. And so over time, it could disintegrate until what looks like salt isn't salt. What's left is something like gypsum, a mineral that looks like salt, but if you taste it, it's not salty because it's not actually salt. And so the question here that Jesus is raising is, what kind of salt are you? Are you the real deal? Are you the salt that is truly salty? Because that means you are truly salt. Or is it over time that you begin to break down, the compounds are in your life and begin to disintegrate so that what's left looks like salt, but it's not actually salty because it's not salt. Jesus also uses a very unusual word here. The word that Jesus uses to say that the salt has lost its saltiness, it's a word that would normally be used to say that something has become foolish. But we don't know how to say that salt has become foolish, and so we translate it as the salt has become less salty. It's lost its taste. Because how do you say that salt has become foolish? What does that even mean? When I was in college, I had some roommates. We lived off campus for a couple of years. And I know this is hard to believe, but there are four, and at times five, guys living in a small apartment, and it wasn't always clean. In fact, sometimes it got downright nasty. I mean, it got pretty ugly, but every once in a while, we would clean, and we would do a thorough job because we were going to have a party, and there were going to be girls. And we wanted them to at least think we were human, you know. And so there were times where we'd rally the troops, right? We'd get all the roommates together and say, guys, tonight is a party. We got girls coming over. We got to clean the apartment. Okay, who's doing what? And the kitchen was especially bad. I mean, the bathroom was bad, but I won't go there. The kitchen was horrible, mainly because of one of my roommates named Yoon. Yoon would fix these elaborate Korean meals, and they were amazing. But Yoon hated to clean. In fact, he never cleaned. It was like so infuriating. It was like, Yoon, amazing meal, but now please do something. Like, it was just, he would leave every dish just covered. And sometimes we would do all the cleaning, but this time was different. We said, Yoon, you left all the dishes. You have to be the one to clean them up. And not only the dishes, but there was the stovetop, because he would cook on top, and then it would boil over, and there was grease, and everything just cooked on there, and it kind of smelled good, but it was pretty nasty to look at. It was kind of sick to think that we cooked in that space. And so when we got together, we said, Yoon, you are on kitchen duty. It's up to you, buddy. You got to make this place shine. So we all went to our different rooms and we're cleaning and I'm in the living room. And after just a few minutes, Yoon came to me and said, listen, the stovetop is so bad. He said, I can't really get it clean. It's just baked on there. It's cooked on there. It's just grease and grime and everything. I said, listen, you need to get a sponge and some good, you know, pretty tough sponge. You need to get some Dawn. And you just need some elbow grease, my friend. You just gotta scrub at it. It'll come, but you just gotta scrub at it. Don't give up. I go back to the living room. After a little bit, I kind of finish. I'm moving on to another part of the apartment. As I'm walking by the kitchen, something out of the corner of my eye kind of stops me. I turn slowly, like something in a horror movie. I look over, and there is Yoon. And he is scrubbing the snot out of that stovetop with a toilet brush. Some of you guys are like, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense. I thought one of my roommates was going to kill him right there. You think you want to know what that's good for? Let me show you. And it's like, you know, it was horrible. So you cannot take an object's essential properties and separate it from its essential purpose. What an object is made for. The essential properties of a toilet brush are such that it is made for cleaning toilets, not for cleaning stovetops. That's not what it's made for. It is made for cleaning toilets. That's the essential properties that have to be connected to its essential purpose. See, salt, its essential properties are such that it will preserve, it will protect, and it will enhance the food that you eat. Those are the essential properties of the salt. And what Jesus is saying is it would be nonsensical, it would be foolish, it would be absurd to imagine salt that is no longer salty. Like if you have salt that's not salty, it can't really be salt. Like it's nonsensical. It doesn't even begin to comprehend. It's absurd. In the same way, if you are part of the kingdom of God, then you embody the essential properties of the kingdom such that when you move into the world, you preserve, you protect, and you enhance. If you are part of the kingdom of God, then when you move into the world, those properties within you, they are such that you preserve what's good in the world, that you protect against decay and corruption, and you enhance the flavor of all the beauty that God creates. That's who you are. And the idea that we would not do that, to be claimed to be part of the kingdom, but we wouldn't do that, Jesus says that's as absurd as the idea of salt that's not salty. It makes no sense whatsoever. See, I wonder how many of us need to give ourselves a taste test. To ask ourselves, what flavor are we carrying into the world? What flavor are we bringing into our workplaces, into our offices, into our schools, into our hospitals, into our neighborhoods? What is the flavor that we're bringing? Because are we salty or are we just fake salt? Do we just look the part, or have the essential properties of the kingdom sunk deep into our soul and begin to give us the flavor of the kingdom? Or if that's never happened, do we just look good? We sound good. We talk about it, but it's not who we truly are. Jesus goes on, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is making the same point here. The essential property of light is that it illuminates the darkness. It's ridiculous to think of light that doesn't shine in the darkness, that doesn't shine. That is what light is. It's as ridiculous as thinking about building a city on a hill that no one could see, or lighting a lamp and then covering it so that nobody can see the light. How absurd is it that we would claim to be part of the kingdom of God, that we are the light and not illuminate the darkness? How absurd to say that we are the light, but then not share that light with others. A few weeks ago, I walked outside, and there was just something in the air, or maybe it was how the light kind of struck the surrounding scene. It was the trees. There was something about it. But have you ever had one of those moments that you couldn't explain it, but something in that moment just transports you to another place, like a memory from the past? And it's so vivid, it's just so real, you can feel it in your bones. And for me, I walked out and there was something, I don't know, maybe it's something I smelled, maybe it was the way the light was coming through the trees, something about that, suddenly I wasn't here, I could feel myself in Manitoba, Canada, fishing on a lake. So vivid, I could feel it. See, for me, growing up, the highlight of my year was to drive 1,500 miles straight north through Manitoba to Reed Lake, 500 miles north of Winnipeg. It was so far north that the people who were there would hibernate in Winnipeg. That was like their Florida. And so you go up there, but we would go up in spring, everything's thawed out, and the fish are spawning, and so we're up there, and we land, and we go out on a boat to live on an island for a week. And every day we'd spend hours in the boat, and suddenly last week a few weeks ago I'm out there, and suddenly I can feel it. I'm out there, I can taste it almost, and it's just this quiet and serene. I can almost hear the waves against the side of the boat, and feel the breeze coming through the trees and the way the light is reflecting, and I can feel the weight of the fishing rod in my hand, waiting for that tug of a walleye, or as I like to call it, supper. And see, in that moment, when you're in a place like that, there's a reason those memories come flooding back. There's a reason that you can feel that, is because that place has affected you so deeply, so powerfully. It's affected you. It's changed you in some way. And so for me, like that place was like my own bit of heaven, right? In those moments, as I sat in that boat with my dad and my uncle and usually my brother, and we're just chatting and talking, sometimes not talking at all, and just enjoying the beauty of nature and experiencing like this peace that I've never felt anywhere. And this quiet joy. And there's no cell phones, there's no reception, there's no Wi-Fi, there's no stress, there's nothing to be stressed about except make sure you got dinner, right? And you just feel it deep inside of you. And I remember even then thinking, I was made for this. Not to fish in northern Manitoba, but what that place did to my soul, how it affected me. I think it's so interesting. Last year, I heard that a friend of mine, someone I'd lost touch with many years ago, he was my best friend growing up, absolutely my best friend. And last year, he took his two sons to the same lake in northern Manitoba. And what I found so interesting is that I don't remember ever telling him, you should go to Canada. I never invited him on the trip. I never said, when you grow up and have kids, you should go up and you should take them fishing. It's the greatest experience for boys our age. Like, you should go and do that. I never said any of that. He simply saw what the trip meant to me. The way that I would talk about it, the stories that I would tell. And that was enough that literally decades later, he took his sons to the same lake. And I just wonder, what would it be like if we were to be so affected by Jesus and by his kingdom that it would impress so deeply on our souls that as we carried his flavor into the world, that people would long to meet him themselves? What would it look like if we were to be so captivated by the kingdom that it would stir our imaginations, that we would begin to live as though we're already in the kingdom now, to give people a taste of what that kingdom would be like, that we would become walking, talking, living, breathing, three-dimensional advertisements of this kingdom that's so unlike the kingdoms of this world, because it's not built on self-preservation and self-interest and self-absorption. It doesn't smell like us. It smells so much better. It smells like God's love washing over us. What would that be like? And if that seems a little too abstract for you, I want to give you just one question to wrestle with this week. It's a question: who can you bless? Who can you bless? And I want to share with you just a very simple acronym. This was developed by a church planting network several years back, but so simple and yet it's so profound. And it starts like this: B is for begin with prayer. Who could you pray for this week? Who do you know needs to get a flavor of the kingdom that you could begin to pray for them? Just begin there. Begin by praying for them. But then secondly, to listen to them. To listen to their stories. To listen to what they care about. Listen to the stresses that they're caring about. Because then you get to know them. Then you know how to pray for them. And you begin to see how God is actually on the edges of their life beginning to press in. And thirdly, you can eat with them, right? To eat together. There's something really magical that happens over a meal. It just breaks down walls. when you sit and break bread together and you connect in a completely unique way? What would it look like if you're simply to invite someone to coffee or have them over to your house for dessert? To say, hey, this summer, let's have a cookout. Let's do this together. And then to serve them. Look for ways that you can come alongside and meet their need. And you don't have to do these in any particular order. These are just helpful building blocks. And what you're building is a foundation from which then you can share your story. You can share what God has done in your life with them. You earn the right to be heard so that when you talk about what God has done, that flavor of the kingdom has already washed over them so that they can't wait to hear what you have to say. Who can you bless this week? On my watch, there's this app, I guess. It's a reminder that pings me every morning to remind me to meditate. And I've left it on there because I use it as a reminder to pray. But this week, a couple of days ago, I stopped to look to see what it actually said in this meditation, this reminder to meditate. And it said, I love this question, how will you show up today? How will you show up today? And I thought, how will I show up today? What is the aroma that I will carry with me? What is the flavor of my life that I will take with me into the world? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that your life needs a different flavor. Maybe you are tired of thinking only about you. It's exhausting to be obsessed with you. And you're tired of carrying around your aspirations that you feel like you need to justify your existence. You're tired of carrying around the stress and the pressure of life. You're tired of carrying around your regrets and your failures and your disappointments. You're tired of carrying around all of that. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to take all of that from you and to give you a new flavor. He wants to give you a new way to live. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you new essential properties in your soul that begins to remake you so that you're not defined by all that the world uses to pit us against one another, but that your life begins to be shaped by God's love for you. If you would like to have that life, it's a life that only Jesus has for you. And today you can begin that journey with him simply by saying, Jesus, I want the life that only you have. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be your subject. Jesus, I want the life that only you have to give me, and so I give you my life. If that's your desire this morning, I just want to pray for you. I just want to ask everybody, if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you just realize that the flavor of your life is not what you want it to be. You want God to change you, to give you a new soul, a new life. And right now, I want to just encourage you just to have the courage to pray, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Jesus, I want the life that only you have. Thank you for giving your life for me. I give you my life in return. If that's your prayer this morning, I just want to encourage you, just ask you, man, come talk to me, talk to one of our elders up front. We want to walk in this journey with you. Jesus, if there's anyone here who's prayed that prayer, I just want, just praying, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to them, that you would make yourself known in such a vivid and powerful way. And Lord, for us who are part of your kingdom, but maybe some of our essential properties have begun to be broken down and we begin to realize that we don't taste as salty as we thought. So Lord, I pray that you would restore to us the flavor of your kingdom. Or that when we go into this world, that we would bring an aroma that is so enticing, that is so beautiful, that attracts others, not to us, but to you. Or there's nothing that is really all that great about us. Everything that's good and beautiful in us is what you have created in us. But it's been hidden, it's been lost because of sin. And Lord, we're asking for you to recreate us. All that's good that we get to share with the world. We get to share with others. Lord, help us to follow you, to be your aroma in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.